Last Sunday, we had our annual business meeting, and in my annual report, looking ahead to this year, I said, preaching plan, I'm thinking of following the lectionary this year and using the pericope text for each Sunday, at least one of them. And then this past week, on Wednesday night at a Bible study, we looked at Isaiah chapter 40, and just a rich, amazing, full chapter. And then the pericope lesson for today was Isaiah 40, verses 21 to 31. And I thought, this is amazing, and there's so much there. You know, it ends, you're going to recognize this probably, that God gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. To those who wait or put their hope in the Lord, they will rise up like on wings of eagles and soar, and they'll run without getting tired and walk without being faint, is how it ends. And I was working on it throughout the week, but a couple other passages would not let go of me. One actually came up also Wednesday night. It's earlier than that pericope part of Isaiah chapter 40. It's in verse 9, and we're going to hone in just on the last three words of Isaiah 9. In the ESV, it reads, "Behold your God." And I was struck by that Wednesday night and earlier in the week, and then it just would not go away. And behold. Behold, we don't use that word a lot. We read it in the ESV, the King James, other places. It means simply look, but it's not like, you know, oh, look at that, and then you just move on and, you know, forget about what you just glanced at. To behold is to gaze upon, look, see, and I like that hold is in that word because it's kind of like you look and then what you're looking at, in this case, God, takes hold of you, and you're not just going to look away. When you are beholding him, you are being with him, and you are holding him and his word. And that's really the sense of it. Behold your God. And when we come on Sunday morning at this time, I think if we could just clear away everything else, this is what we seek to do, and that we would all just behold God. It's the message of the whole Bible. If people would behold their God, everything would be different. Also, Wednesday night, we usually start the Bible study seeing or asking if anyone had picked a verse from the previous week's study to highlight, circle, and meditate on during the past week before that. And at least one person mentioned from Isaiah chapter 33, and this is in your bulletin, Isaiah 33, verse 22. And then this verse also would not let me go this week. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, it is he who will save us." And the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, you don't see a verse like that where, in fact, I can't think of another one where it has that right in a row like that. And when it's all caps for L-O-R-D, behind that is the Hebrew name of God, is Yahweh. The name God pronounced to Moses, says, "I am who I am, Yahweh." The eternal I am is our judge. The eternal I am is our lawgiver. The eternal I am is our king. It is he who will save us. Again, the whole Bible is in this one verse. So behold your God, who is your judge, your lawgiver, your king, and also, it changes, it doesn't say your savior, although that's what it's saying, but it is he who will save us. It's all in there. And I did, on a kind of an aside, I realize the three branches of our government are right here. We have the judicial, the legislative, and the executive branches. This is, take that up to the highest power, and it is God. So we're going to look through that verse, each part of it, beginning, and I'm going to switch the first two around for the order, though. Not start with judge, but beginning with beholding our God, who is our lawgiver. The Lord is our lawgiver. Beginning with one command. Genesis chapter 2. The first law, even though it's not called a law in Genesis 2, it is, it's a command. And it says, Genesis 2:15 to 17, the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, the first man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Here's how the command begins. You are free. It's the first part of the command. You, Adam, are free to eat from any tree in the garden. And it was full of beautiful, perfect trees of edible, delicious fruit. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You know, we think God is saying, don't eat from that tree or else, but actually, he's giving Adam a warning of the truth and reality. Here's why you should not eat from that tree. Because when you do, if you do, you will die. You'll bring death upon yourself and all humanity, ultimately, is what will happen. That's the first command. Then, of course, we have the Ten Commandments that we find both in Exodus chapter 20, following the Exodus from Egypt, Moses leading the people of God out of slavery and bondage in Egypt after the 10 plagues. We have the Passover, and then they're headed toward the promised land of Canaan, but they stop at Mount Sinai. And in chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. We have the same Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is actually 40 years later. Because they did not believe or trust God, they did not get to enter the promised land. 40 years later, Moses gives them the Ten Commandments again. In fact, Deuteronomy is Greek for second or repeated giving of the law. The second or repeated law. It's the same law, but it's 40 years later. So I'd like to read through these. From Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, Moses summoned all Israel and said, Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. That's another name for Sinai, 40 years earlier. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, he now being God, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Number 5, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me, Moses said. God inscribed those laws, those commands, on the 2 stone tablets and gave them to his servant Moses. Behold your God, for the Lord is our lawgiver. Behold your God. In Matthew chapter 22, some Pharisees were, they're always trying to trip Jesus up and test him, and really, they wanted to get rid of him. They were seeking ways to do that. In Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 34, says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, that is God's law, tested Jesus with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus said, "All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. All God's law and all that the prophets said hang, tie together with these 2 commands. Love the Lord your God with everything in you, and love your neighbor, other people, as yourself." Those are the 2, as we call them, tables of the law, not tablets. There were 2 stone tablets, but the 2 tables. So the first 4 commands, no other gods, no worshiping of graven images, not using the Lord's name in vain, remembering the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, all 4 are the first table, meaning this way, loving and honoring God. Love the Lord your God with everything in you. The second table, then, is this way, horizontal, having to do with human relations, beginning with the 5th commandment, honor your father and mother. The primary relationship for all people. A baby begins with mom and dad, and honor your father and mother. And then, you shall not kill, or shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And then you shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. All these are having to do with, this is how you are to be God's people with other people. The second table. The Lord is our lawgiver. These are his commands. And then, back in Isaiah 33, verse 22, again, I've switched from what the Bible says from lawgiver, I put that first, and now, behold your God, the Lord, who is our judge. God is our judge. Think back to that first command that Adam received. How well did he behold his God and hold on to that word when all you're free, Adam, to eat of all these trees, but except, save for that one. Because if you eat from that tree, you will die. Don't eat from that tree. Well, we know Genesis chapter 3, we read about Satan in the form of a serpent slithering in, deceiving, talking to Eve. Did God really say? And then Satan just went out there and just said, "You won't certainly die. What God said, Satan says, is not true." Because, Satan went on, God is actually hiding something from you. Because God knows if you eat of the fruit of that tree, then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It's like Satan is saying, God is afraid almost that you're going to become like him. Well, think about this. How did God create Adam and Eve? Let us make mankind, male and female, in our own image, to be like us. God created us to be like him, to the extent, not that we're going to be gods, but to the extent that we could be with him, like him in that way. Well, Adam, Eve, they did not behold God in that moment. If they were looking to God saying, "No, we believe what God said is true. We're not going to eat that fruit." No, they gave in. How are we doing And this is to look at ourselves, but realizing God sees and knows. How are we doing in holding on to his word against the devil? Which means any and every lie, form of deception, anything that gets us to look away from God's word or to doubt God's word is from the devil. Are we holding on, beholding God, trusting his word against the world? Why? Do we hear the truth in the world, which is the truth? Not the world's truth, this one truth. And then even our own hearts. In Jeremiah, it says the human heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful above all things. Who can cure it? I can't cure it. I can't even trust, and here we're going to say my own feelings, my own thoughts, attitudes, inclinations. That word iniquity means there's something in us. So even before Adam and Eve sinned, there was this already inclination to sin. It itself is not sin, but it's like this leaning. So when Satan comes along and says, yeah, just look how good that fruit is. Just try it. He's like, I want to, and so I will. Going on, we have the Ten Commandments. We heard them again. Have you? Before God as our judge, have I fully obeyed all of God's commandments? Our human nature, again, our heart, we want to say, well, I'd like to go through that list and check all, I'd like to check all of them. And then have to be honest, you know, and, well, you shall have no other gods before me. That again means I am going with what God says over against the devil, the world, my own inclination, above all the time in everything. And God looks at our hearts and knows if we've succeeded in that or not. Go to the third one, actually. Not misusing the Lord's name. Now, of course, that means don't take an oath in his name and then break that oath. That's taking his name in vain. It also means swearing in the sense that we think of it, cursing. Don't use God's name in that way. It also means anytime God, the name of God, the reference to God, any reference, slips out that's not in prayer or praise, where our heart is not focused on him. It also means, in Isaiah, God said through the prophet, these people, my own people, they honor me with their lips. They're saying the words, praise, prayers. They're doing the sacrifices, but their hearts are far from me. That's misusing his name. If we say the Lord's Prayer, which I'm sure we could just rattle off, I've done this, God knows. We could say a prayer at the table before we eat. I'll just say, growing up, Father, bless the food we take, bless us all for Jesus' sake, amen. I said it like that often because I just wanted to eat. Did I just pray? Was my heart beholding God? I wasn't even thinking of God sometimes when I prayed that. How are we doing so far, church? Yeah. I can go back to the second one, no graven image. Well, we think, oh, I can check that one. I haven't bowed down to some image or statue. Hopefully you haven't. That is included. But you know, the false image, again, can be right in here. And how often am I, even in my prayer and worship, getting down before the God of my own conception and idea more than or instead of the actual God who is my lawgiver and judge and king? It's like, I want to think of God this way, and that's the God I'm going to worship. We slide into that so easy. I do. Well, we could go on through all 10. I'll jump to number 6. You shall not murder. Again, I look out and we probably look at each other and say, whew, okay, we can check that one off. I have not murdered someone. I have not. Well, come to the New Testament again and Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, looking at all these people, much bigger crowd on the mountainside, and all of them probably, again, nodding, thinking, oh, I haven't murdered anyone. He said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry
with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And he's not talking only biological family brothers and sisters, saying, you know, you Jews, you people, brothers and sisters, everyone. I'll read that again. I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, Aramaic term, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Raka is just a derogatory term, any kind of name you want to throw out there when you're angry with another person. You say something which reveals what's in your heart, that anger. Jesus says, you're subject to judgment for breaking the command of God. How are we doing now? Whew. Goes on, the very next commandment. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery, any sexual intimate relationship between two people that is not or is outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and his wife. Husband and wife, anything outside of that really falls under this command. Sexual immorality, perversity. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount again, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. It gets to the heart. It can be looking at another person with those wrong thoughts, looking at an image on a screen, you name it. It's in here, it's in here. Commandment is broken. You know, the 10th commandment about coveting, that one already gets to the heart. Because to covet doesn't mean you're actually even doing anything other than what's going on in here and here again. It's like, I'm looking at what someone else has, anything, and I want it for myself. Jealousy, envy, you name it, but this covetousness, that's it. The opposite side, the positive side, would be contentment. So to get to the heart of this, and God looking in our hearts and minds and our lives and our checkbooks and our what we spend our time on, what we spend our focus on, what we spend our energy on, he said, are you, under this, fully content with what you have, and not just financial and physical possessions, but your lot in life, just content with me? Behold your God. Fully, 100%, no coveting, no just at peace and full rest with God. Whew. I've had moments where I feel that way. They last like this long. Shouldn't laugh. God is our judge. It's good to come back to his word, and because we come under it. This is how we come under God's judgment, through his word. The third one, the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is. And the Lord is our king. King, ruler over all, executive branch. To enforce the law and also then to punish those who break the law. This falls under the king, actually. And the verdict is in, and we are all guilty. We. Romans 3:10 and other places. But Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, that is righteous before God, who is right from the heart and right in their life. There's no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. And you know, only those who are as righteous as the king, your God, our God, will be, can be, in his kingdom. You hear that? We've heard it before. This truth. There will be no one in God's kingdom who is not as righteous as the king himself. Who does that exclude? Well, there's no unrighteous, not even one. Everybody. We can't get in due to our own righteousness. Jesus, again in the Sermon on the Mount, he had said to this crowd who, by the way, when he said this, we look at the Pharisees differently because we know the whole story. In that day, the people looked at the Pharisees as, you know, with halos. They were the ones that were righteous. They were doing everything right. They were, look how holy they are. And they looked at them truly as that way. So when Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." To everyone listening, they would have been like, then no one, if we need to be more righteous than them, that's impossible. And that's what he's saying. I'm really glad that the verse, Isaiah 33:22, didn't end there. And we know the Bible doesn't end there. We have the Gospels, we have even more in Isaiah. But in this one verse, I'm just glad even in this one verse, it didn't end there. The Lord is your judge, your lawgiver, your king. It's like, oh, we're doomed. And then it goes on, and it is he who saves us. If you get to the point, you realize, yeah, we need saving. We're lost, we're condemned, we're doomed by God's law. There is no hope, except there is. There are other scriptures that talk about the sins beginning with Adam and Eve. By the way, they did die. They didn't die in the moment when they ate the fruit and dropped dead. There was a spiritual death, though, meaning sin had entered in and infected all of humanity from that point on through today until Jesus returns. Spiritual death. And then again, the mortality rate is 100%. Small asterisk, right? Enoch. Is it Enoch? Enoch walked with God, I think so, yes. In Genesis, it says Enoch walked with God and then was no more. God had taken him straight to heaven. And then Elijah the prophet, the chariots of fire, the whirlwind, also taken straight to heaven. Those are the only two. Everyone else, physical death. And that's a result of sin. You will surely die, and it's true. Satan said, "You won't die." Well, yes, we do. But the punishment, the eternal second death, we think of the fire and brimstone eternity torment, is actually delayed for people on earth in this life. I'll read this from Romans 3. I'll say delayed until the cross. It all came and waited, as it were, till the cross. In Romans 3:21, it says, Paul writes, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known." Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given, not achieved, not earned. It's a gift. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I just felt like breath of fresh air. Did you hear this? So you have to be as righteous as the king to be in his kingdom. This is God. There's no unrighteous. It's impossible. We can't do it. We haven't done it. We're all guilty before God. But it's not another righteousness. It's still God's perfect righteousness, but it's apart from the law that we can't get it that way. In fact, this is the only way anyone can be righteous before God. This is the only way. His name is Jesus. And it comes by faith. And it's a gift. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in him. You receive him. You trust in him for your salvation. You are declared just and righteous by the King in Christ. You are as righteous as the King, thanks to Jesus. He goes on. This is Romans 3, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's His blood on the cross, the purchase price to redeem us. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. God delayed all that punishment that every person deserved until the cross, in His forbearance, giving everyone hope of receiving this gift. By the way, those who didn't live in Jesus, lived before Jesus' time, it's like, how are they saved? They were saved the same way we are. They were trusting God for the Messiah. For them, He just hadn't come yet. For us, He came 2,000 years ago. Same way of salvation. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Here we're like, we're glad God is our judge. Now He's judging us based on His own Son's merit and not ours, declaring you and me just and righteous in Christ through faith, not of ourselves. How does this work, though? How could that happen? Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, that is, to be His child. Jesus came under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. The Ten Commandments, even to the depth of the heart and thought, He checked it all off. He fulfilled it perfectly so that He could die in our place as the one atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's the only one that could do it. And it's received again and again. Paul wants to make sure this is by faith, by faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Behold your God, who is our lawgiver, who is our judge, and He alone is our judge, ultimately, and who is our King. What He says is, He's sovereign. And it is He who saves us. For God, behold your God, so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish under the law, be condemned forever, but will live eternally, where? In His kingdom, with your righteous, holy King. Behold your God. Heavenly Father, we thank You. I have to pause even now under conviction again when I think, Lord, it's easy to just say words. Help us to behold You when we pray and throughout the day. Thank You for saving us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.